Good morning. Welcome to Christ for Us. This is Pastor Rolf Preuss of First Confessional Lutheran Parish in Mayville, Crookston, and Fertile. We are happy to bring Christ for Us to you every Sunday morning. Today we read from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 4 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Jeremiah lived during a time similar to our own. This may seem strange, since he lived over 2,600 years ago in a land thousands of miles away with a different language and culture. But there are certain things common to the nation of Judah in the 7th century B.C. and the United States of America in the 21st century A.D. In ancient Judah and in modern America, most of the people are at least nominally devoted to the religion set forth in the Holy Scriptures. And in both countries, this outward allegiance is quite thin indeed. While the biblical religion is given lip service, the real worship of the people is quite different from their formal creed. The worship of the gods of pleasure is what has the people's devotion. In ancient Judah, the gods and goddesses were deities devoted to pleasure. Altars were built to them in the public square and on the high places. In our day, the idolatry is less formal, but the spirit of the idolatrous worship is the same. What serves us is the standard for faith and life. Our inner feelings become the judge for good and bad behavior. What feels right is right. What feels true is true. There's no word from God to which we must be bound. But God has a different idea. He sends Jeremiah to speak his word. Now, ancient Judah was God's covenant people, and America can't make that claim. But all Christians can lay claim to a special relationship with God. God chooses his people and graciously blesses them. They don't deserve it. It's an election of grace. It's not a democratic election. God doesn't campaign for votes. Only one vote is cast, and it's God's. And he doesn't look to see who's worthy, because nobody deserves his grace. God is gracious, and that's that. God elects his children. That is, he chooses them. And the parable of the workers in the vineyard illustrates how God's choices don't conform to human standards. He doesn't consult us on what's fair. He chooses to bless those who work 1 hour with the same wages as those who bore the heat of the day. And nobody can question him, because he has the right to be gracious. Jesus said, "The last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." The doctrine of election is a mystery too profound for anyone fully to grasp. We just take God's word for it when he teaches this to us in the Bible. Any attempt to explain divine election in a way that gets it to agree with human reason will inevitably distort or even deny this precious teaching. God loved his people from eternity. From eternity he knew them and chose them and made them heirs of salvation, all for the sake of Jesus Christ, his dear Son, who himself was elected or chosen by God from eternity to be the Savior of sinners. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as the revelation of St. John says. We are elected in Christ. Now, the purpose of teaching us this is not to confuse us or lead us to speculate, but rather to teach us that God's grace is not a hot and cold, iffy, uncertain thing. God isn't fickle. What he promised yesterday, he'll be promising tomorrow, and he binds himself to his word. That means his word cannot fail. God elected Jeremiah. We read, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was a young man, maybe 20. He wasn't qualified to speak God's word. He didn't have the ability. He didn't even know what to say. But God had chosen him. God knew him. That is, he chose him. God sanctified him. That's, he set him apart for a holy purpose. God ordained him. That is, he placed him into the public preaching office. And when did God do this? Before Jeremiah was even born. And after choosing Jeremiah to be a prophet, then God formed him in his mother's womb. When a child is born, God does it. Children are not accidents. They're never unwanted. The same God who formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb, who set him apart to be a prophet even before he was born, is the God who promised to be with him and to give him the words he needed to speak. He said, "You shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you." What God commands the prophet to say is what the prophet says. And you don't need to be afraid, because the word that you speak is far more powerful than those who will oppose it. That's what God said to Jeremiah. And listen to how Jeremiah describes it. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." When God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, he gave to Jeremiah power over nations and kingdoms. That's the power of God's word. Has any nation in the history of the world ever opposed God's word and survived as a nation? Never. God said to Abraham 4,000 years ago, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the nations of the earth have been blessed in Jesus Christ, the promised Savior, descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just as God promised through the prophets. Those who belong to Christ are the elect of God's grace. They are the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, elected in Christ Jesus before the creation of the world, and the church shall never perish. The nations will rise and fall. God's word will build and God's word will destroy, but God's word will not fail. It cannot fail because it is the very power of God. As St. Peter writes, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Jeremiah didn't look like much. He was just a kid. As it turned out, he'd preached for many years. They called him the weeping prophet because he had to witness the destruction of God's holy nation. The reforms of the great king Josiah were short-lived. The corruption was simply too deep. The people didn't care for the truth. They didn't want God to say anything to them. They're quite willing to accept every good thing God gave, but they weren't willing to honor him by listening to what he had to say and taking it to heart. So it was a day very much like our own. People think they're doing God a favor when they go to church, but then it doesn't really matter much to them what the church stands for. As long as there is a religious sentiment that acknowledges a higher power, the clergy serve as hirelings to give the people what their itching ears want to hear, and the people's ears are itching for just about everything but what God has to say. Whenever God's word clearly exposes sin that people don't want exposed, they won't listen. God's clear and authoritative words of law that define what's right and wrong for all people are simply dismissed as a preacher's opinion. The blood of Jesus shed for sinners is ignored because there are no sinners anymore. How can there be sinners without real sin? And where is the sin if there's no law to condemn it? And as the religiously self-indulgent congratulate themselves on their so-called spirituality, the word of God is silenced, and those who faithfully preach it are scorned. But this is nothing new. We can understand Jeremiah's fear to confront the false prophets of the false religions of his day. Jeremiah taught an exclusive message that positively angers people, and human nature hasn't changed over the years. We preach the same exclusive message. It's that God's word is true and all men are liars. It is that what God says matters more than anyone's religious feelings. It is that God has the right to be gracious to whom he chooses, and nobody has the right to judge God for anything at all. If God wants to treat someone who's done no good deeds at all with the same generosity as he treats those whose good deeds are a burden for them to bear, well, let God do as he pleases, because that's what he's going to do. And what God pleases to do is to come to people like Jeremiah. No, not all are gifted to prophesy or to preach. Only those called by God to preach may do so. But every single Christian is chosen by God, and every single Christian's life is given by God to live. When you know Christ, when you're trusting in his merits and not your own, when you trust that the blood he shed forgives you all your sins and you're standing before God as a saint, this was no accident that you came to trust this. This was God's own gracious decision to call you out of darkness, whether you are a student or a mother or a truck driver or a mechanic, a teacher or a preacher, a father or a farmer. Your God has called you. You say, I can't do what you've given me to do. Well, maybe you can't. But consider that the word of God enables you to do what you can't do. When God speaks to you, he makes all things new. First, his words must destroy you and throw you down, because the law isn't going to assist you to find within yourselves the answer you need. The law kills you, revealing your sinfulness and selfishness and greed and lust and hatred and everything dirty. You can't get up to where the law throws you. And then the gospel builds you up. It brings you an innocence that's so pure that God in heaven can see nothing wrong with it. It's Christ's innocence, won by his obedience and death. God gives it to you. God said so. He says that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And then your heart doubts, and the gospel's power penetrates into your doubts, dissolving them, replacing unbelief with faith. This faith is the most precious gift God gives. It comes from the Word, the same almighty Word given to a frightened boy nearly over 2,600 years ago. It's a Word that takes all our fears away. We thank you for being with us today on Christ for Us, a confessional Lutheran broadcast. Please tune in next Sunday morning, same time, same station, for the next broadcast.